Sometimes you turn on the television, you pass by those religious stations, you see, it's no surprise, sometimes some false teachers, both men and women. Seems like one of the issues that they always deal with is they want you to send them your money. I saw several years ago a guy was speaking, and right in the middle he stopped and had sort of a little vision there for a second, then came back and said that God had just told him that someone watching was to send $1 million to their ministry. And he then looked at the camera and said, "You know who you are, you need to send it in today." It seems to me that that's their goal oftentimes, is to get people's money. We saw earlier that when we started chapter 2 several weeks ago, that they exploit people. False teachers exploit people for their money. We could describe these false teachers as those who have followed the way of Balaam. And you might say, who in the world is Balaam? If you remember, we just read our scripture a while ago. Balaam is mentioned there. He was an Old Testament prophet who did his prophecies for money. He wanted the money. Well, this passage, in this chapter, Peter describes false teachers as those who follow the way of Balaam. And we're going to talk about him, especially just to touch on him this morning, and really some details next time. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 for the next couple of weeks, we're going to see this morning some things about, six things about these false teachers, and then we'll look at Balaam. What are they like? What are false teachers like? There are a lot of things mentioned. In fact, just when I read the scripture a while ago, if you're just trying to follow, there's almost just so much there. So what we're going to do is just kind of focus on several big issues. Well, as we begin, let's think about what we've been seeing. Peter is writing to the believers. He says, beware of the false teachers. As we moved into chapter 2, that's the issue. And there's a great deal of detail there. It is important that we know what they're like, what they do, and how we can deal with them. Remember, this is not a new issue. In fact, Paul gave the same issue back, in fact, talked about how vital it is. In Acts chapter 20, Paul met with some elders from the church of Ephesus, and he said, in a local church, there are two things that you have to worry about, that you have to deal with. He's talking about the leaders. One is problems from within and problems from without. The problems from within are divisive people, people who cause problems within the body, seeking to divide the body. There are many times there are Christians in local bodies that try to divide the church, try to divide the body. He said, beware of those. The second thing he said is from without, and that is false teachers coming in from outside the body, bringing in false teaching to the people. In the 22 verses of chapter 2, he deals completely with these false teachers, and he gives a great deal of information. If you want to, look at your bulletin, and inside there is a yellow insert that I have for you that deals with chapter 2. Now, we've already been into chapter 2, already through the first 9 verses, but I thought I'd put this in when we get into chapter 10, especially because the next few verses, there's so much information. There are 4 questions here. If you notice, the first question is, what do they do? What do the false teachers do? That's verses 1 through 3. What is their judgment? Verses 4 through 9, we've talked about that. Then what are they like? Beginning today at chapter 2, verse 10 through basically 22, we're going to see what these false teachers are like. There's a lot of things. I picked out 6. Now, when you say, you look at 6, you realize there's 6 on in verses 10 through 15 and 6 in verses 16 through 22. They're the same 6 things. He talks about the same things over and over. And then the last question is, who do they affect? And it's unstable people. And we'll get to that verse this morning, and we'll talk about what are unstable people. As we begin, let me just remind you of the things that we've seen. You can be looking at this if you want to just for a second. But we started off by saying, what do these false teachers do? And in the first 3 verses, we saw that some things stand out. First of all, they bring in destructive heresies. They bring in false teaching within a church. And in that, they deny Jesus Christ and they deny the truth of the Scripture. Now, that's what false teachers do. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They deny that He's the only Savior. They bring in false teaching. They deny the truths of God's Word. And the third thing that we saw is they exploit people. And as you look at the passage in verse 3, they exploit people by wanting their money. And that's why I mentioned that a while ago. Then for the last 2 to 3 weeks, we have been talking about their end and their judgment. We've looked at verses 4 through 9. And we saw that he says that God's going to judge false teachers. And he gave 3 Old Testament examples of how God judged wickedness. And his point was this. If he judged these people in the Old Testament, he's going to judge the false teachers. And if you remember, the 3 examples were the angels, and then he talked about the flood, and then he talked about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. All 3, wickedness, all 3 he judged. And then his point is, God's going to judge the false teachers. That then takes us to the section we're in this morning, verses 10 through 22. There is a lot there. We're going to go fairly quickly. In fact, just because of time, we're going to go very quickly this morning through some of these verses. And about halfway through these verses, when you get to verse 15 and then 16, he deals with a person by the name of Balaam. Next week, we're going back to the Old Testament and see what happened. Who is this Balaam and what happened? So this morning, we'll look at 10 through 15. We'll look at these six things. The next week, we'll look at Balaam. Then the next week after that, we'll go 16 through 22 and look at those same six things, basically, again, and we'll see that. As we go through the passage today, we will see who they affect. That's the unstable. We'll talk about who the unstable people. Look at those six things just for a second. And where it says 10 through 15, there are six things listed there. I want to touch on those, and then as we go through the verses, you'll see them more clearly. But there are six things that these false teachers look like. The first thing, they're fleshly. That means they're controlled by their flesh, their sinful desires. Second is they're prideful people. They're arrogant. That's the word that he uses. We'll talk about it when we go through the verse. The third thing is he says they're bound for destruction. God is going to judge them. It's pretty tough. The fourth thing is they're impure, and that's what they're like. They are sinful people. The fifth thing, of course, is they're deceitful. That means they're lying. You remember at the very start that they slip in unaware, false teaching. And then the sixth thing is that they're greedy. And that's where he ties it into Balaam, who wanted to do his ministry for money. That's what he says they do. The false teachers do what they do, and they do it for money. And we'll see that. So those six things is what we'll look at as we go through. Let me just go back to verse 9 where we ended last week. And that's sort of a summary statement. And notice what he says. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He says God knows how to deliver righteous people. Righteousness comes by faith. You're not righteous because you live good. Nobody lives good. Nobody is righteous in their own way. The only way that we're righteous is that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. God gives us His righteousness. That's why in the Bible, when it talks about people being righteous, it's talking about people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and have the righteousness of God. He says God knows how to deliver righteous people, that's the sage people, and then how to judge the ungodly. And he's talking about the unrighteous people who never put their faith in Christ. Now from there, he begins to talk about the false teachers. And if we took the time, we could be on this for a long time because he deals with so many things about these people. We're not going to take that much detail. First of all, we don't want to look at those guys in that much detail. We don't like them to begin with. But look what he says about them beginning in verse 10. He says, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corruption or corrupt desires and despise authority. The very first thing that he talks about them, he says they're fleshly. Remember, that's number one. He says those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. He says these false teachers live by the flesh. You remember what the flesh is? The flesh is the part of us, every person, every human being, whether they're a believer or not, has a pull, a natural bent to do wrong. The Bible calls it the old man, the bent to do wrong, the flesh. Sometimes it's even called sin within us. There is a natural bent for human beings to do wrong. We never have to teach people to do wrong. We have to teach people to do right. Every one of you has had children know that they come into this world with that natural bent to do wrong, and you have to teach them to do right. He says that the false teachers live by their flesh. They live with that natural bent to do wrong. It says that they indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. They want to live by the sinful thing. And that's what they want to do. So the first aspect of these false teachers, they live by the flesh. Look at the second thing. They're prideful. Notice what he says. He says, they indulge in the flesh, its corrupt desires, and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Now, these verses are a little bit hard, but he just says, first of all, they despise authority. That means they think they're the authority themselves. This is the pride aspect. They say, look, nobody tells me what to do. I decide what to do. I don't come under the authority of anyone. Have you noticed that when you see and when you listen on the radio, you watch on the television, when you read some books, the people who are the false teachers, and remember, a false teacher is a person who knows what they're teaching is false. A person who just makes a mistake, a person who teaches something, you come back to them and say, do you ever put this together? And they go, gosh, I never saw that. That's not a false teacher. A false teacher is a person who knows what they're teaching is wrong and teaches it on purpose. Have you ever noticed that those people all have independent type ministries? They're not under the authority of anyone because they refuse to come under the authority of anyone. And notice what it says here. They despise authority, daring, and self-willed. That's what they do. They reject both human authority and godly authority. They do what they want to do when they want to do it. He calls them daring, self-willed. It literally means to bold. They do what they want to do. They become a law to themselves. Do you realize that within a local body, there is authority. There are authorities. God has set up all kinds of authorities in our lives, our families, our governments, our churches. But false teachers don't come under those authorities. They don't want to come under those authorities. Now, he then makes a statement which is a little bit hard to understand. I'm going to put verses 10 and 11 together. He says, daring in self-will, the very last part of verse 10, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. It basically says that they make fun of angels. Now, all that really means, I think, and it's a kind of a hard passage, and what he says is that in their pride, they're not afraid to make fun of God and His angels, His creation, His power. They make fun of it. In fact, that's what they do. Now, some passages and some people think that when he says angelic majesties, since the Greek word angelos for angel can also mean messenger, some say that they're not afraid to make fun of the messengers of God, which would be maybe the pastors or evangelists or something. The bottom line here, because he uses, goes on and says that angels do not reel the judgment against them, I think they're not afraid to make fun of angels. Now, why that's such a big issue, I do not know. But notice what he says in verse 11, that the angels who are greater in might and power do not bring judgment against them. What he's saying is, even though they may make fun of angels, angels aren't the judges of the false teacher. You know who the judge of the false teacher is? It's Jesus Christ Himself. It's not angels. God didn't leave the judgment up to angels. God left the judgment up to Himself. And there's going to come a time that He is going to judge them. It says, they're not afraid. They do not tremble when they revile against angelic powers. You know, angels are very powerful beings. In verse 11, he says, the angels who are more powerful, greater in might and power. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem and they were going to destroy the city? And the king Hezekiah went to Isaiah and said, find out something. What are you going to do? And they all prayed to God, and God gave a message to Isaiah that the Assyrians would not even shoot an arrow into the city, that they would turn around and go back home. And we would go, why in the world would this powerful army surrounding Jerusalem, who's got it all wrapped up, why would they turn around and go back home? It says that that night one angel came into the camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So the rest of them got up and went home because they looked around and 185,000 of them were dead. They decided they didn't want to stay there at Jerusalem anyway. One angel. Angels are very powerful beings. And all he's saying here is that these people are so prideful that they're not afraid to make fun of God and His creation and His authorities. And yet these angels don't judge them. God will judge them. Look at verse 12. We've seen they're fleshly, they're prideful. The third thing is he tells about their destruction. Look at verse 12. He describes them as animals. He compares them to wild animals. He says, but these false teachers, like unreasoning animals who are creatures of instinct and who are captured to be killed, just like these wild animals who are killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, they will, in destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. All he's saying is, just like wild animals that sometimes people capture and put to death, he says, these false teachers are just like wild animals. One day, they will be put to death. God is going to judge them. It's pretty powerful. Now, when is that going to be? When will God judge false teachers? If you've been in the Sunday school class, we've been talking about the seven last things found in the book of Revelation, beginning in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and going through chapter 22. Well, at the end of the kingdom, which is found in Revelation chapter 20, beginning about verses 11 through 15, there is a time called the Great White Throne Judgment, in which all unbelievers from all time will stand before God, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is our term. We say hell, but the Bible never uses the word hell. The Bible uses the word lake of fire. This is when that judgment comes. Notice why they are judged. Verse 13 says, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. What is the wages of sin? What is it? It's death. What is death? Separation from God. And that's what's going to happen. Then notice how he goes on to describe these people. Pretty powerful. It says, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. The word revile means to sin openly in the daytime. You know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the idea there is that man usually tries to do his sin in the darkness. But in this passage, he says these false teachers, they don't even mind doing things in the daytime. They are stains, they are blemishes, reviling in their deceptions. They carouse with you. Now, the fourth thing is they're impure. He calls them stains and blemishes. They're sinful people. They're unrighteous people living in sin. Look at the fifth thing. He says, reviling in their deceptions. Now that means that they trick you. Now some of your Bibles may read reviling in their love feast. Now, what that means is this, that some of the translations found that word and they put love feast, which means the time that the church meets together and eats. Some of the other translations just basically say that they revile or they sin in their deceptive or deception. Either one are true. What it means is they sneak into the church, to the body of believers, and they bring in false things. That's what they try to do, and it's sinful. Now, that's what we said from the very beginning, that these false teachers, what they do is they sneak into churches and they try to act right. Listen, we talked about it at the very beginning. We said that they're going to come in and they're going to say things like this. Oh, the Bible's fine, but you need another testament. You need another testament to help you understand it. Or that Jesus Christ is not really the God, He's a God. Or that if you do the following things, you know, salvation isn't a gift. It's your works. It's what you do. It's it. And so the false teachers slip in. They are deceptive. Sometimes they sound almost right. They'll say things like, the Bible contains the Word of God. Do you know that's not right? The Bible is the Word of God. If I said it contains the Word of God, that may mean it contains things that aren't the Word of God. So be careful. The Bible contains the Word of God. No, no, no. The Bible is the Word of God. So be careful. They're deceptive. They say things that sound right, but they're not right. You know that there's no such thing as a bodily resurrection. When the Bible talks about resurrection, it's always just talking about the spirit because we just float around. That sounds almost right because I have people say, well, you know, isn't resurrection just the spirit? No, resurrection is the body. Every time the Bible uses resurrection, it always talks about a body. But you know, it sounds right to say it the other way. So be careful. That's what they do. They slip in there. It goes on to say at the end of verse 13, they carouse with you having eyes full of adultery. You know what that means? It's pretty powerful. It means that every time they look at women, they look at women with the idea of sexual relations. That's what he's meaning. He says, look, their whole goal of life is the flesh. That's what they want to do. Never ceasing from sin is what it literally says in the Greek. They never are ceasing from sin. That's their lifestyle. They have a lifestyle of sin. And then, now watch the next part because this is the key. Enticing, unstable souls. This is who they go after. They go after unstable souls. Now the word enticing means to bait, it means to trick, it means to fool. They fool unstable people. Now, who are unstable people? The word literally means people who aren't grounded. It could be referring to believers or unbelievers. But if it's false teachers coming into the church, most of the time he's talking about believers. Believers who get fooled by this false teaching. They're not grounded. They're unstable. So, you know, have you ever talked to somebody who says, you know, I read this book and this sounds right. Then I read this book and this sounds right. They're actually the opposite things. I don't know which to believe. You know what that means? That means you're not grounded. That means you don't understand enough of the scripture when you can read one person over here and it sounds right to you, and you can read another person over here and it sounds right to you. When they're opposite, you have to know the scriptures so you can know which one is right. And this is one of the keys. And you think about the Philippians passage where he says that we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the slight and the deceitfulness of men. There are people who come in and on purpose want to trick you so that you will believe the things that they teach that are wrong. And so one of the ways that you can tell if you're growing and maturing as a believer is that you can discern that when you hear somebody and you can listen to it, either this guy or this guy, you can say, this fits the scripture, this does not. If you're still having trouble saying, well, this sounds right to me and this sounds right to me, you're not grounded yet. You need to keep studying the Word of God. This is why it's so important that the Bible be taught in our churches, that we have a clear gospel message. There are a lot of people who talk about the grace of God, but they don't have a grace message. I mean, I hear this all the time. Let me give you one. This is somebody who says, listen, God saves you by His grace. So this morning, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to walk down the front, give your life to Jesus, make a public profession of Him, repent of your sins, and give your life. Every bit of that is works. That may sound right, it is not right. It's not a grace message. Some of you have heard that all of your life. Do you realize all of your life you have not been hearing a grace message? You've been hearing a works message that you've got to turn away from your sin, you've got to publicly profess Christ, you've got to give Him your life. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is a gift offered to you simply by faith. You believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now, I use that example. They're a lot worse than that. And a lot of things that people say are even more subtle than that. So be careful. That's why we have to teach the Word of God. You know, our goal at Countryside is Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said, I want you to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're to make disciples twofold, leading people to Christ and then training them. How do we do that? 2 Timothy 4:2 says we want to teach the Word. Teach the Word. Ephesians 4:12 says we want to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2 says we need to take the things that we've been taught and trust this to faithful people so they can teach others. That's the process. We take the Word of God, we understand it, we teach it, we then turn around and teach it to other people so they can do the same thing. That's the plan. Look at the last thing that they do. They have a heart trained in greed. That's 6. They're greedy. That's why he's going to talk about this whole aspect of Balaam. 6 things. They're fleshly. They're prideful. They're bound for destruction. They're impure. They're deceptive. They're greedy. Look how he ends verse 14. He says, they are accursed children. They are destined for judgment by God. Let me read for you very quickly because time is up. Verse 15. Look what he says. They have forsaken the right way. And they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. They have followed Balaam. They followed the way of Balaam. Now, what is the way of Balaam? It says that he's loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam was a prophet who wanted to do his prophesying so he could get paid to do it. He did it for the money. That doesn't mean that people don't serve God and get paid. We're saying that there's a difference between saying, I want to serve God and just happen to get paid, and I want to do this for the money. And that's what this prophet did, and that's what some of the false teachers do. Let me tell you something about Balaam. He is described 3 times in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2:15 is called the way of Balaam. In Jude verse 11, it's called the error of Balaam. And in Revelation chapter 2 verse 14, it's called the teaching of Balaam. You can't write that down. I'm having to go too fast today. I will talk about that next week. But he is the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the teaching of Balaam. The way of Balaam is you do your ministry for money. The error of Balaam is you think you're going to get away with it. And the teaching of Balaam is you teach people to sin. We'll see that next time. What have we seen this morning? That Peter details the false teachers. He says 6 things seem to stand out. They're fleshly, they're prideful, they're destined for destruction, they're impure, they're deceitful, and they're greedy. And they have followed the way of Balaam, which means they do their ministry for money. Let me give you an application to think through. The first one is this. We better beware of false teachers. Think about them. There are 3 things. 1, know what to look for. Fleshly, they live for their own desires. Prideful, they're arrogant people and they're self-willed. They're deceptive. They slip in their false teaching to fool people. They are impure. They live sinful lives. They're greedy for money. They do what they want to do for money. You got to know those things so you'll be able to recognize those people when that happens. Now, what's the key? They go after the unstable people, the people who aren't grounded in God's Word. So that takes us to the second thing, and that is we need to know what to do, and that is we need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. You need to be anchored and grounded so that you won't be a child tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That you'll be grounded, that you'll know the Word of God, and that when you hear something, you can say, no, wait a minute, that doesn't match 2 Timothy. That doesn't match Galatians. That doesn't match what Paul says. You need to know those things. That's why it's important that we teach the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's the reason in our Sunday school classes we teach the Word of God. That's the reason we have our 4:12 and our 2:2 studies. That's the reason we're going to start that Bible Institute in the fall so that people can get grounded in the truths of God's Word so you will not be tossed back and forth by false teaching. That when you hear something, you will know where it fits, whether it's biblical or not. You'll know that. Stand strong on the Word of God. Study it. The third thing is just remember what's going to happen to the false teachers. Judgment is coming and they're going to be separated. So may we be able to recognize false teachers, standing strong as we know and apply the Word of God in our lives, knowing that one day God will judge these false teachers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, we realize there's just so much there. And as we look at this passage, we see what they're like. Fleshly, prideful, deceptive, impure, greedy, all of those things. Lord, we know they go after unstable people. So, Lord, may we be able to recognize it. May we know the Word of God. May we stand on the truths of God's Word so that we'll be able to be grounded and know what is right, basing our lives on Your Word. Lord, we realize that one day the false teachers will be separated forever from You because they rejected Jesus Christ and because they chose to teach things that they knew were contrary to Your Word. Lord, thank You for this passage. Use us. May we stand strong in Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name.